Amen. Turn with me, will you, please, to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And you will see that after this evening, we just have three chapters to go before we reach the end of Revelation. One, two, three, I beg your pardon, four chapters to go. Revelation chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And with a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given, pay back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth, who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe! Woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon! In one hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth. Every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say the fruit you longed for is gone from you, and your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe! Woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. And when they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe! Woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth.'" Sadly, we live in a world where many, many people are seduced by the prostitute or by Babylon, here referred to as the great city. Frankly, they are not interested in God. They're not interested in Jesus. They don't want to walk his way. They are much more interested in material things, in earthly pleasures, in sexual delights, or perhaps in false religion that makes them feel self-righteous. But I wonder, even as Christians, if we're honest, whether there are times when we flirt, shall we say, with the prostitute. And as I was preparing for this evening, I thought about Lot in the Old Testament. You know, there were lots of places that he could have chosen to go with his family, and yet he chose to park himself in Sodom. The Bible describes him as a righteous man. He was a man who knew God, and yet an interest, a strange interest in living in Sodom and enjoying something of what was to be had there in Sodom. It's clear, isn't it, that Babylon or the prostitute, Babylon standing for worldliness, is very good at seducing people into her worldly ways. But this is a chapter that reminds us that Babylon, that the prostitute, that the great city will one day fall. In other words, will one day be destroyed. And I want to highlight very briefly four things that we see in this chapter. And having done that, I want to point out two exhortations that are given to us as the people of God. So firstly, and briefly, we see a lament over fallen Babylon. We see this in verses 1 to 3, and I think the NIV headings are actually quite helpful. Let's read verses 1 to 3. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And with a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to enjoy the good things that God has given, but that word excessive there, I think, is very helpful. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxury. Actually, Babylon has not yet fallen. But she's as good as fallen. She's as good as fallen because God promises or says in his word that she will one day fall. And of course, God's word always comes good, doesn't it? God's word never fails. As I was preparing, I was reminded of what we read in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, those he justified, he also glorified. That word glorified is in the past tense. And when you read it for the first time, you say to yourself, well, how can Paul say that? Those whom God has justified haven't yet been glorified. Why does he write the word glorified? Well, because in his mind, and ultimately in God's mind, glorification is a done deal. Those he justifies, he also glorifies. Secondly, we see the promise of God's judgment on Babylon. We see this in verses 4 to 8. Look at verse 7 for a moment. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. How arrogant she is. How boastful she is. She sits, as far as she is concerned, upon a throne. She will never mourn, as far as she is concerned. She will be seated upon her throne forever. But actually, her days will come to an end. We see in verse 5 that her sins are piled up to heaven. Well, I don't know exactly where heaven is. And I'm pretty confident that you don't know where it is either. But when we think of heaven, we tend to look up, don't we? Jesus was taken up into heaven. But we imagine it to be far off. Well, her sins are piled up to heaven. She has therefore committed an enormous amount of sins or crimes. And therefore, verse 6. You see, God has taken note of all her crimes. Verse 6, we read, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Now, I've read a number of commentaries this week, and they are all in agreement that the word double means an exact match. In other words, give her exactly what she deserves. I think this thought is expressed well in verse 7. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Look finally at verse 8, therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her. The thought being that suddenly judgment will come upon her. Therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. And then thirdly, we see the promised mourning of those who were seduced by Babylon. We've got three groups of people in verses 9 to 10. Firstly, the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared in her luxury. They're terrified, aren't they, by her torment. We read that they stand at a distance. But they should be rightly terrified by her torment. Why? Because they will share in it. They belong to the world. Then we see the mourning of the merchants of the earth. They mourn because all the riches they gain from her are no more. And like the kings, they stand terrified, yes, because they will share in her ruin. Are we tempted to feel sorry for them? We shouldn't feel sorry for them. Look at what we read at the end of verse 13. And human beings sold as slaves. These people were slave traders. They didn't care about people. They were willing to do whatever it took to people in order to gain the pleasures, the riches that Babylon offered. And then we have, of course, the sea captains and all who travel by the sea. But then fourthly and lastly, we see the judgment of Babylon. The judgment of Babylon. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea. And the idea seems to be that Babylon is plunged by this enormous millstone into the sea so that she is never able to rise again. This really is the end of her. Look at verses 22 and 23. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. But look what we find in verse 24. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. How she hated the people of God. So here we see the fall or the destruction of Babylon, or the prostitute, or the harlot, as we've sometimes referred to her. Now I want us to look at these two exhortations. And the first is found in verse 4, where we read that the voice from heaven said, "Come out of her, my people." In other words, have nothing whatsoever to do with her. Why? One, so that you will not share in her sins, and two, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Now, someone might say this evening, well, surely the elect will never receive any of her plagues. Surely it's impossible for God's elect to be judged or punished. And I would agree, but the question is, who are the elect? And I would argue that the elect are those who listen to the voice of God, that listen to the voice of Jesus, and adhere to the warning passages of Scripture. And they're to be found throughout the New Testament. We see one here, but we also see one in Hebrews 6, and we see another in Hebrews 10. As I was thinking about this, I couldn't help to think about Lot. Was Lot a true believer? Yes, he was. The New Testament tells us that he was a true believer. He was a righteous man. How do we know that he was a righteous man, besides the fact that the New Testament tells us? Because when the warning came from God to get out of Sodom, he adhered to the warning. God's elect, God's people, they adhere to the warnings of God in the Scriptures. Come out of her, my people. One, so that you will not share in her sins, but also so that you will not receive any of her plagues or her judgment. I think it's fair to say that we're living in a time when many people are pursuing for all their worth pleasure and comfort and luxury, as if these things were all that mattered. But of course, this is where their treasure is. They're not pursuing Jesus Christ. They're not taking up their cross daily and following him. No, they're desperately trying to get on the housing ladder with a view to climbing it and retiring as comfortably as they possibly can, and so on and so forth. And there are times, I think, when we need to stop and challenge ourselves as believers, because we can so easily get sucked in, can't we, to the ways of the world. And once again, on a Sunday evening, I challenge myself. Do we find ourselves enticed by all that the world offers? You know, it's good sometimes to think about what it is that we talk about a lot. What is it that we talk about a lot? Maybe we need to ask somebody else, someone that we know well. What is it that I talk about a lot? Is it Jesus? Is it his church? Is it the progress of the gospel? Or is it things, material things? What is it that we dream about? What is it that we long for? What is it that we set our hearts on day by day? Is it houses? Is it cars? Is it holidays? Is it pension funds? Or is it Jesus and what he would have us be, or what he would have us do? What makes us tick? Come out of her, my people. Have nothing to do with her, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Sow to the spirit, you see, and you reap destruction. Sorry, sow to the sinful nature and you reap destruction, but sow to the spirit and you reap eternal life. And then the second exhortation is this: rejoice over her destruction. Verse 20, I'm not going to say anything else other than reading the verse in connection with this. Verse 20, rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, we thank you that as your people we don't belong to the world anymore. We've been brought out of that realm and into another realm. We're part of your new creation. We're citizens of heaven. And you have exhorted us in your word to live as slaves of righteousness. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to live lives that are holy. Help us to be perfect as you, Heavenly Father, are perfect. Lord, it's so easy for us to be lured into worldly ways of thinking and behavior. Sometimes we can very quickly excuse ourselves. We can provide legitimate reasons for doing this or that or the other. Lord, help us to know when we've got it wrong. The world is pursuing the things of this world. Lord, we don't want our treasure to be found in the things of this world. Our treasure is to be Jesus. Oh, help us to find Jesus as our treasure day by day. Lord, we know that it's okay to enjoy the good things that you have given to us. But help us to know when we're setting our hearts upon these things, when we're wanting to have these things to excess. Help us to know when we've lost our focus, when we're no longer walking the narrow way and we're opting to walk along the broad road that's easy and where so much can be enjoyed. Lord, help us to be ever so discerning in order that we might be holy, in order that our lives might be pleasing in your sight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.